Over the course of the next 2 weeks, this week and Lord willing next week, we'll look at verses 4 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Under the consideration of this glorious theme, new humanity in Christ. And so this morning we will focus our attention then on verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like us to begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, and so we'll read together this morning Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6. Again, let's now give our hearts to the reading of God's most holy and inspired word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Well, let's pray together again, briefly. Our God and our Father, as we approach your word now, let us be conscious of the fact that without your Spirit, this book remains a closed book to us. And so we do now pray, Father, for blessing in Christ, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit to enlighten our eyes, to see the wondrous riches of your promises to us in Christ. Father, make these promises come alive to our hearts and to our minds. Grant, Father, that we would grasp hold of them by faith, and live by them, and walk by them, and die by them. We praise you, Father, for the gospel of our salvation. We praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that He would be at work in us by His Spirit. That, Father, we would see His glory, and all the more cleave to Him by faith. We pray this for His sake and in His name. Amen. Well, we're going to begin this morning with a little grammar review. No groaning allowed. A little grammar review. What is a conjunction? What is a conjunction? Simple definition, a word used to connect clauses and sentences. If you want to conceptually connect in some way two clauses or two sentences, you use a conjunction. Words that we use every single day. And, or, yet, but, if, since, because, and so on and so forth. Now, with that review in mind, let me ask you another question. Which conjunction most eloquently preaches the gospel? Strange question, I know, but bear with me. which conjunction most eloquently preaches the gospel? Here's a hint. Paul uses it prominently in the text that we are considering together this morning. Do you see it there, right? At the beginning of our text, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God. I want us to begin this morning by embracing this word as one of the most beautiful words in the English language. Imagine a great courtroom scene and you're the one on trial. Arguing against you for the prosecution is the law of God. And arguing your case for the defense is your heavenly advocate, the Lord Jesus. And the law comes and says to the Almighty Judge seated on the heavenly bench, this person is a sinner and a lawbreaker, and she deserves the full fury of your wrath in eternal death and eternal condemnation. And you have nothing to say in your defense, because it's true. You are a sinner, and you are a lawbreaker. The Lord Jesus Christ, however, your heavenly advocate, then approaches the bench, and his rebuttal consists of one word. This gospel conjunction. But Jesus says this one word and then presents to the judge his own blood and his own righteousness. And without any further argument or rebuttal or cross-examination from the prosecution, the judge sets you free. The law is silenced. You are acquitted. And there is great rejoicing in heaven. Remember the words we just sang from Psalm 130. Lord, who could stand if you, my Lord, marked each iniquity? But you are the one who pardons sin, that you may reverenced be. Or, as it reads in the English Standard Version, but with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Look with me again at Ephesians chapter 2. You are dead in the sins and trespasses in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Humanity is hopeless and helpless in ourselves, dead, enslaved, and condemned. But God, against the utterly black and bleak landscape of humanity's sinful condition, Paul means for these two short, powerful words to fall like a mighty lightning bolt that pierces the darkness. These two words are the dawning of morning's first light on the dark night of our sin and misery. But God, we were dead in sins and trespasses. But God, we were slaves to the flesh and to the devil. But God, we were children of wrath, born under the sentence of eternal condemnation in Adam. But God, think back with me to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 3 through 14. One sentence over 200 words in the Greek, And it is beautiful and it is glorious the way in which Paul pours out this lavish abundance of words to describe the lavish abundance of God's grace. And as a study in contrast, we have the beginning of chapter 2 and verse 4. And though very different in style, it is beautiful and it is glorious the way in which Paul drops this mighty conjunction like an atom bomb of grace, if I can put those two things together. An atom bomb of grace that utterly levels and destroys and brings to nothing the death, the slavery, and the condemnation of verses 1 through 3. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. In a very real way, verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2 are a continuation of the third prayer request of Paul's there at the end of chapter 1. Look back with me at verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays that we would know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe. And then he shows us how that power was demonstrated in the resurrection, the ascension, and the heavenly session of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. And then in verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul now describes the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward those who believe as it is demonstrated in our own regeneration and salvation. And there is an extraordinary correlation between these two sections that I want us to explore together. Again, look with me at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1. According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now look with me at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 2. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There at the end of chapter 1, God is powerfully raising Christ from the dead and seating Christ at His right hand in the heavenly places. And now here in Ephesians chapter 2, God is powerfully raising us from the dead with Christ and seating us in the heavenly places with Christ and in Christ. And the correlation between these two passages is far too close for it to be coincidental. Paul is very intentionally drawing together the resurrection experience of Christ and the resurrection experience of believers when God raises us from the dead in our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to more deeply understand the profound truth that Paul is teaching in these verses, we must look back again now at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2 and trace them back to their origin and their source. Again, in our natural state, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were the devoted followers of the flesh, the world, and the devil, and we were children of wrath. But why? Why were these things true about us? Why is it that all of humanity is born into this wretched state of sin and misery? Well, it is because of our union and solidarity with Adam. We spoke some about this last week. All of the sin that we see in the world, all of the sin that we see and experience in our own hearts, all of the misery that afflicts humanity, It all traces back to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of mankind in Adam. It all started when Adam bound himself and all of humanity together with him to the lie of the devil, and so lifted his hand in rebellion against his God. In that moment of rebellion, he represented us. In that moment of rebellion, his experience determined our experience. Adam died, and so we are born dead in him. Adam followed the prince of the power of the air, and so we are born followers of the prince of the power of the air. Adam disobeyed, and so we are born sons of disobedience. Adam incurred the wrath of Almighty God, and so we are now, by nature, as Paul says, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is humanity's great dilemma. We are in Adam. And in Adam there is only death and slavery and condemnation. But remember what Paul says about Christ at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. God made him alive. God raised him up and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In Christ there is life. And so here is Christ, full of life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. But here we are, in Adam, full of sin and death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And so the issue of salvation becomes, as Paul sets up this dilemma of mankind, how do we get from Adam to Christ? How do we partake of the life that is found in Christ Jesus? By nature, our experience is defined by Adam's bitter failure and defeat. How do we partake of the victory that belongs to Christ? Enter Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. By grace, God takes us out of Adam and puts us in Christ Jesus, his Son. By grace, God takes us out of Adam and unites us to Jesus Christ. And it is a spiritual transaction, not a spatial transaction. In other words, God doesn't take us and move us physically from one location to another. But it is, nevertheless, praise be to God, a real and a life-transforming and an eternity-transforming transaction. By grace, God takes us out of Adam and unites us to Jesus Christ. And this is the transaction now that Paul is describing for us here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Again, verses 1 through 3, who we are in Adam, with Adam as our head, and Adam as our representative. And then in verses 4 and following, who we are in Christ, as a new humanity. Now with Christ as our head, and with Christ as our representative, before the face of God. Brothers and sisters, it is only in Jesus Christ and with Jesus Christ that we have any spiritual blessing at all. Apart from him, there is nothing but death and slavery and condemnation in the first man. But in him, there is, again, remember chapter 1 and verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ. Now, these first two chapters of Ephesians are rigorous and relentless in their emphasis on the believer's union with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, through Him, with Him, in Him, through Him, and with Him. Paul couldn't be more clear that union with Christ is the burning core at the very heart of our salvation. It is the central question of all life and all death. By nature, we are outside of Christ and we are dead. How do we get in Christ and so live, and that forevermore? Verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you have been saved, by faith. We believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and God graciously and powerfully uses the instrument of faith to unite us to His Son and make us alive together with Him. Remember those beautiful but perhaps slightly mysterious words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became life-giving spirit. This is what Paul is talking about, that when we are united to Christ, we have life in Him and from Him. Jesus Christ, the last Adam, became for us life-giving spirit. Everything that was Adam's became ours by nature. Now, everything that is Christ's has become ours by grace and through faith. Was Christ made alive by the power of God? Then we too are made alive together with Him. Was Christ raised up? Then we too are raised up with Him. Was Christ seated in the heavenly places? Then we too are now seated in the heavenly places with Him and in Him. Did Christ conquer death? Then we too conquer death in Him. Will Christ live forever? Forever loved by God the Father, then we too will live forever. Forever loved by God our Father. Because we are united to Him, where He goes, we go. Whatever He has to give, He gives to us graciously and lovingly and unsparingly, because we are His special possession given to Him by the Father's special gift. I think I've mentioned this before, but Paul in all of his epistles never talks about someone as being a Christian. That word that we use so frequently and so ubiquitously is not even in his vocabulary. Paul doesn't talk about someone being a Christian. Rather, he talks about a man, he talks about a woman as being in Christ. The man or the woman who is in Christ. That helps clear up so much error, doesn't it? Salvation isn't about being the right kind of person. Because all of us, by nature, are the wrong kind of person. No matter how hard we strive to somehow prove otherwise. Salvation isn't about being moral enough. Because all of us, by nature, are sons of disobedience and children of wrath. And all of our striving to prove otherwise only confirms those realities. Salvation is about being in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Salvation is about union with Jesus Christ by grace and through faith. And brothers and sisters, I want us to grasp this morning the great objectivity of our union with Christ. Just like being sealed with the Holy Spirit, we don't have to go mining the dark labyrinth of our confused hearts, searching for some experience that proves that we are united to Christ. We don't have to go check all the boxes on the religious to-do list of the flesh to somehow prove that we are united to Christ. We don't have to continue laboring towards some greater level of sanctification, some extra blessing that will then prove that we are united to Christ. Do you believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God? Then you are united to the only begotten Son of God. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Then you are united to Jesus Christ. And here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is all and in all. We are all tempted to locate our identity in earthly things. We locate our identity in our vocations. What we do becomes who we are. We locate our identity in our families, in our relationships, in our abilities, in the things of this life that we enjoy doing, whatever they may be. We are very much tempted to follow the world in locating our identity in these things. But these are all things that come with zero guarantees in this life. And then if we lose them, we are then easy prey for the devil's lies. That God doesn't love us, that He doesn't have our best interests in mind, and that He will show us the way to security and satisfaction. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Brothers and sisters, our identity is now in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is your anchor. Whatever may come and whatever may go in this life, nothing can ever disunite you from Christ. Nothing can ever snatch you out of His hand. And when you have resolutely fixed your identity in Christ, the world can rage, the devil can rage, but you will stand firm in Christ by the Spirit. And there will be tears in this life, and there will be trials, but you will stand firm in Christ. There will be grief and pain and loss, but you will stand firm in Christ Jesus, your Lord. The world does not understand the glory of union with Christ because it does not, first of all, understand the bitter gall of union with Adam. We keep thinking that the answer to our great predicament as mankind lies within us. More education, more therapy, more programs, more medication, less medication, more government, less government, better food, more exercise. We keep grasping at straws that there must be something that we can do to better humanity, to better ourselves. The answer is not within us. And that's where the gospel comes and humbles us flat upon our faces. The answer is not within us. The answer is within Him. The answer is within the One who is raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. The answer is in Christ. God have mercy on us, and God help us that we never give the impression to our friends and neighbors and family that salvation is about being a better person. And let us never fall prey to that lie ourselves. Salvation is about spiritual union with Jesus Christ by grace and through faith. The hour is late, and men and women are dying in their sins. God has given to His church this great commission to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. And so as the church of Jesus Christ, let us proclaim to the world that their great need is nothing less than the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We are surrounded by men and women who have only ever known spiritual death and spiritual enslavement and spiritual condemnation. So let us proclaim to the world this great and glorious gospel conjunction. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace, you have been saved. Let's pray together. Our ever-loving and almighty Heavenly Father, let us indeed sing a new song, because You have given us new life in Christ. You have raised us up with Him. You have seated us with Him in the heavenly places. You have made us alive together with Him. By grace we have been saved. And so, Father, let this be the melody that we sing both in this life and forever in the life that is to come. The melody of Your grace, the melody of Your glory, Your honor, and Your praise. Work in us that our lives might be poured out to the praise of Your glorious grace. In Christ Jesus, our Savior, our King, our representative, our head, and the lover of our souls. We do pray this in His exalted name. Amen.